Well, today we return to our study in 1 Peter. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 1, today we'll begin in verse 14. And in this opening section of Peter, one of the things we've seen is that Peter has been writing to the early church, and one of the things that he has stressed has been salvation. And so we've been talking in weeks past about how salvation can be seen in three tenses, the past, the present, and the future. And so there's been a catchy phrase that I've been saying, and I don't know if it's stuck yet. If you say it enough, it may just stick to you. So let me say it again. We have been saved from sin's, remember, starts with a P, penalty. We have been saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved from sin's, starts with a P, power, okay? And one day we will be saved from sin's, starts with a P, presence, okay? We have been past saved from sin's penalty, are being saved from sin's power. One day we will eventually be saved from sin's presence. And so as Peter thought about his salvation, about the great mercy of God that was poured out upon his life, and as he thought about his future home in heaven, Peter couldn't help but rejoice. He just had this overflowing sense of joy when he thought about salvation. And so far, Peter has mainly been speaking about salvation past and salvation future. But the bulk of this letter, as we get into this letter today and the weeks to come, it's mainly about salvation present. In other words, in light of God saving us, and in light of our future home, how do we live right now? How do we live today? This is so much of what this letter is about, a beautiful letter about holy living, about living for God and what that looks like. Well, today let's look at verses 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The major theme of this passage is, you can tell by our songs today, right? Holiness. It's about being holy. Before we get into the topic of holiness, it's important that we touch on this truth, and that is, as believers, we need to always remember that God is our Father. God is our Father. We see that as Peter urges his brothers and sisters in Christ to be obedient, he reminds them that they are children of God. The phrase there is literally children of obedience. There's been a change in your life. You're now a child of God. God is your Father. And this is something that we need to be reminded of as well as believers. We can sometimes forget this precious truth that God is our Father and we are his children if we're in Christ. A song that's been sweeping through many churches recently, and a song we've been singing recently is the song Good, Good Father. And it's even reached all the way to Connecticut, believe it or not. We were there last Sunday, and that was one of the songs they sang there. And it's a very simple, straightforward song. There's not a lot of mind-boggling theology. It really doesn't stretch your mind much when you sing it, but it ought to stretch your heart. When you think about God being a good, good Father, that he's perfect in all of his ways, that he knows what he's doing in my life. That's what that song is all about. And again, it's something that we need to constantly be reminded of. Why is that? Because we have an enemy who loves to whisper in our ears things like this: God is really not that good. That trial that you're going through right now, you know what? God just loves to see you squirm like a mouse on a glue trap. He's got a dark side. He's got some evil intentions. He's got a little bit of a sinister side to him. Ever have any of those thoughts? Maybe it's just your sinful nature that may produce those thoughts. You doubt the goodness of God, that he's absolutely good. And so when those thoughts come into our heads, what should we do? Well, we say, take a hike, Satan. So that's not true, because My God is a good, good Father. And even though I may not understand the trial that I am going through, I know that God is good. He does not change. He's absolutely holy, good, and he loves me. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about God being our Father in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Paul says, God loves us. If you're in Christ, know that he loves you. Know that this, he's adopted you. There's so much we could say about this term adoption. Paul uses it again in Romans chapter 8. He talks about being adopted by God. But in the Roman first century culture, adoption was a serious thing. In fact, if you were to adopt someone, you could adopt someone at any age. Could be 2, 4, 20. If you were to adopt them, there would have to be seven witnesses present for the adoption ceremony. And there were basically four results of being adopted. Let me share with you the words of William Barclay, who says this about the adoption process in the first century. Number one, is the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. In the most literal sense and in the most binding legal way, he got a new father, a new daddy. Number two, it followed that he became heir to his new father's estate. Even if other sons were afterwards born who were real blood relations, it did not affect his rights. He was co-heir with them. And beautiful, Paul picks this up in Romans 8 when he says we're co-heirs with Christ. Number three, in law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. For instance, legally, all debts were canceled. They were wiped out as if they had never been. The adopted person was regarded as a new person entering into a new life with which the past had nothing to do. And number four, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was literally and absolutely the son or daughter of his new father. As we hear these words, there are two words that stick out, and those words are security and identity. There was a great security for that adopted child, and there was great and whole new identity. And so as we relate this to our adoption by God, we can say this: we have an incredible security in belonging to God our Father. He will never leave us, never forsake us. We're always his. We have these rights as children of God. And we also have a whole new identity. All of our debt of sin is gone. He doesn't bring it to his remembrance anymore. It's all been washed away by the precious blood of Christ. We are indeed new creatures in Christ, aren't we? The old is gone. Behold, the new is come, as the scriptures say. And so in light of this father-child relationship, what does Peter say in verse 14? He says, as obedient children, again, you're a child of God, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Or what he's referring to there is before you came to Christ and you didn't have Christ in your life, don't live like you did back then. As believers, we need, let me ask you a question there. How many of you can say today, I am an obedient child of God? Can you? It's one of those questions where you want to go, yes, no, maybe, sometimes, yeah, well, let me think, no. Sometimes we are obedient, aren't we? And sometimes we are not obedient children of God. And so one thing to keep in mind as we seek to obey God is that we do so with the father-child relationship in mind. Because if we lose sight of the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, you know what our Christian life soon becomes? It becomes this simple list of rules on a paper. And here they are. And so, well, I'll try to do those things and, you know, and maybe I'll get to some. And we see no effect upon God by our obedience or our disobedience. But there is an effect on God. If you are a parent, you know what I'm talking about. As a parent, many of you here are parents. Let me ask you this. If you ask your child, hey, Billy, would you take out the trash? And Billy immediately grabs the trash and he does it. No questions asked. He does it quickly, joyfully. How do you feel when Billy does that? You feel good, don't you? You feel pleased. Now, how about if you ask Billy, hey, Billy, would you take out the trash? And Billy does one of these. What about Brother Bobby? How come Bobby never has to take out the trash? Or maybe he does it and he's all mad. He grabs it, he yanks it out, he stomps off, throws it out into the garbage outside. Or maybe he does one of these. Hey, Dad or Mom, hey, just wait a minute. You know, I got the new Pokemon Go, and as soon as I get the next whatchamajigger, whatchamacallit, or whatchamaitchit, or whatever those things are called, then I'll get to taking out the trash. I guarantee you, your response, the way you feel inside, is not going to be the same as if Billy just simply grabs it and does it willingly and joyfully. Our feelings and emotions are different. And don't forget, God does have feelings and emotions. Now, you may have an unconditional love for Billy. You ought to if you seek to be a godly parent. That means you're going to love Billy no matter what. Even when he throws a temper tantrum. Even when he throws a pity party, you're still going to love your child because they are your child. But there's different emotions that spring forth. We find this in the book of Proverbs. We read a lot of Proverbs this morning in Sunday school. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. And if you want counsel on parenting and children, Proverbs is a great place to go. But Proverbs 10:1 says this, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. And when the Proverbs speak about being wise and being foolish, it's in the moral sense. It's in the obedience and disobedience category there. And so you could paraphrase it this way, an obedient son brings joy to his father, but a disobedient son brings grief to his mother. So too, the Bible teaches the same is true of our Heavenly Father. Now, we cannot make perfect parallels between humans and God. We need to keep that in mind. But there are some parallels because God is our Father. God may be pleased or God may be grieved. We find this in the Scriptures. Look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out, here's the key, and find out what pleases the Lord. Clearly, there are things that would please the Lord and things that would displease the Lord. And so are we seeking to please the Lord by our lives? Discern, know the will of God is what Paul is saying here. We can please God or we can displease him. How do we displease him? Back up to Ephesians 4, verse 30. We find this. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve is to sadden. There's a sense of disappointment. And so Paul says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who lives in every believer. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? Well, we back up a verse. And Ephesians 4:29 says what? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful or what would benefit others. Don't use your tongue to tear people down, but use it to build people up. Show grace with your tongue. Don't grieve God by your tongue. And then in verse 31, immediately following grieving the Spirit of God, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. But instead, be kind and compassionate to each other. How do we grieve God? Grieve the Spirit of God? Hold grudges? Have envy and jealousy? Quarreling, strife? All these things would grieve God. They would sadden God. Next week, we're going to look deeper into the father-child relationship. But how does Peter encourage these Christians to obey? What does he say? He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Those words, do not conform, do they ring a bell to any of you? If you've gone through a study in the book of Romans, Romans 12, right? It may sound familiar because there Paul says the same words, do not conform. Let's look at that. Romans 12, verse 2, very familiar scripture to us. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul here says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, there are evil influences out there from the people of this world. Don't conform to that pattern. And likewise, don't conform to the pattern that is in you of evil influences from the inside either. Beware of evil from without and from within. This is the only time this Greek word for conform is used in the New Testament, in these two times here in Romans and 1 Peter. And the word means to fashion or to pattern after. To pattern after. Any of you done? I know Janet, you're a big sewer. Like to sew. Anybody here like to sew? I know I did a little sewing in my youth, believe it or not. My mom had a sewing machine. I think for home ec we had to make these things with the, we had to sew something there too. But as a youngster, my mom did, you know, a fair amount of sewing. And so one of the places she would often take us to was the material store. We called it the material store. You may call it the fabric store. But we would go there, and as a 7 or 8 year old boy, it was one of the least liked places that I liked to go shop at. Because we would get there and there would just be these rolls of material on these racks, and mom would be going through them and all, and I'd be climbing through the racks and hiding out and getting very bored. And then when she finally selected her material, she would then have to go to the back section. There would be these rows and rows of envelopes. You know what I'm talking about, right? And in those envelopes would be patterns. And I'd pick up these things, and there's a little girl with a dress. And then I'd pick up another little girl with a dress, and it just wasn't too exciting. And so I'd sit down and give my mom my best, this is torturous kind of look. But finally, after hours and hours, what seemed like hours and hours of just waiting for her to pick out some material in a pattern. Hallelujah, we got to go home. And when we got to go home, mom would cut apart the material in different sizes. And then she would lay them on the table. And then she would take out the patterns and lay them flat over the material and pin them. And then she would get out her best pair of scissors and cut along the dotted lines so that the material was exactly like that pattern. And then she'd take all the pieces, put it under the needle and thread, and put the pedal to the metal. She'd make a dress for my little sister. So too, in the same way, Peter says, do not pattern your life after the flesh. Do not pattern your life after the sinful nature, after evil desires. Now, the first thing to point out is this, is that as believers, we still have evil desires. You see, if we didn't have any evil desires after coming to Christ, Peter would not have written this. He would not say, did not conform to those evil desires, because they wouldn't be there. But they're still there. Peter would say, and we'll get to this down the road, but in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter will say this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." War against your soul. Our scripture reading today out of Galatians 5, what did Paul say? The battle between the sinful nature or the flesh and the Holy Spirit, there's a conflict. Again, there's a war that's raging. Beware of those who speak as if there is no battle with sin as a believer, or no struggle with sin. Beware of those who say, well, I'm a new creation now. I don't even concern myself with sin. Now, certainly we're new creations and we have a new power to overcome sin. And yes, our sin's been taken care of on the cross. We're forgiven of it all. But the person who says that doesn't know sin. Doesn't know the various multitude of ways in which we can sin against God. And how it can be a battle. How it can be a struggle. There's a war that's raging. We need to understand that. So again, Peter says, do not conform to those evil desires. If you can imagine this, that your life is like the material that my mom would lay out on the table. Peter here is saying, don't take the pattern of sin and place it over there and then cut along the dotted lines. Don't do that. Instead, take the pattern of God's will. Put that over your life. Take the pattern of the Word of God. Place that over your life and then cut away so that your life is conformed, shaped after the Word of God, shaped after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're to conform our lives after. I love that song that we just sang. Take my heart. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind. Transform it. Take my will and conform it. Pattern it. What? After yours, oh God. After you. After your will. After your word. Pattern your life. And you'll know where to, after God, and you'll know where to cut. If we don't know our Bible, we simply won't know where to cut. We'll get our right and wrong from the world, or maybe just from how we feel or what we think. It's amazing how much those popular figures in our culture can sway the mindset of a culture. I think of just, for example, take one area. The area of homosexuality. I'm not that old. Well, I know I'm getting older. But I can remember 10, 20 years ago where a majority of the culture would have no problem calling homosexuality a perversion and calling it a sinful lifestyle. Even those who did not believe in Christ would make that statement that it's a perversion, it's not good, it's not right. But over the past 20, 25 years, there's been a tsunami of change that has happened in our culture, in the way people view it. And the voice and the message we keep hearing over and over is this: it's okay. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. But no matter if we hear it 1,000 times, does not change the truth. How does God view it? As a perversion, as not His will. And so how do we respond when people in our day point their fingers at Christians and say, if you're a Christian and you are to love all people, then you need to applaud, you need to celebrate this lifestyle. And there's pressure from Christians to celebrate, to say it's okay, to not use the S word, to not call it sin. There's a great pressure, have you noticed it, in our culture? How do we respond? We say no. This grieves God. It doesn't please God. It grieves the heart of God. Because humans are made in the image and the likeness of God, male and female, he made them. And to go against his design is a perversion against God. Now, we don't say that in an arrogant, self-righteous kind of way. We say that in a humble, loving way because we know we are wretches ourselves. We are sinners ourselves. We have much sin nature in us still that needs to be cut away and rooted out. And so we do it humbly. But it's important that we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, not just concerning homosexuality, but everything that God sees as sin. Part of being holy is speaking the truth in love to a culture that is drifting away, a culture that is lost, a culture that has no moral compass anymore. Well, finally, why should we be holy? What does Peter say? Because God is holy. There's your answer. Because God is holy. God is our Father, and as his children, we need to model our lives after him. That is why Peter says in verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. If you write in your Bibles, would you circle that word all? Be holy in all you do. Not just, you know, try a little holiness over here and try a little holiness over there, but be holy in all you do and in all of your conduct. Let it be holy. Peter here quotes from the Old Testament, Leviticus 11:44, in verse 16, when he says, it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament, he says, be holy because I am holy. There's a great consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, certainly there are differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But I hope that you see the consistencies that are there. How many people have ever said, you know, that Old Testament, that's all, God's just angry, he's ticked off, and boy, he's just all about wrath. Then the New Testament's all about his love. Well, that's not true, because we find his holiness in the Old Testament. We find his holiness in the New Testament. We read it today. We also find his great love in the Old Testament. We find his great love in the New. You really can't separate love from holiness. You see, if I want to live a holy life, then I need to love God, love others. If I want to have a loving life, I need to be holy. Listen to the words of Edmund Clowney on the relationship between holiness and love. He says, the pattern of holy living cannot be reduced to a number of, quote, holy actions, because God's righteous deeds flow from his holy nature. Holiness patterned on his must express transformed hearts. On the one hand, this seems to set an impossible standard. How can we be like the holy God? On the other hand, there is a marvelous simplicity in a holiness patterned on God himself. It does not require an encyclopedic grasp of endless directives and prohibitions. It flows from the heart. Its key is love. To be holy is to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as believers, we are called to grow in holiness, to walk in obedience, to strive to be obedient children of God. So let me ask you today, how are you doing? How are you doing? Is God's word something that you consistently use as a pattern for your life? Are you striving to be holy? Holy means to be set apart. We're different now. God has changed us, given us new desires and new passions. Are you striving to be holy simply because God is holy and you love him? If there is no desire in your heart today to be holy, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't want to associate myself with any holy people. I don't want anyone to call me a holy roller. I want to be separate from this word holy. Then you are actually in a very dangerous spot. Why is that? The writer of Hebrews would say this: without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What was he getting at there? What makes us holy? Who makes us holy? God does. The fact that I can say I'm holy today, the fact that you can say you're holy, is because of the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within each believer. And the Holy Spirit is who produces holy desires. And if you have no holy desires, then you have to ask yourself, does the Holy Spirit live in me? And you see, if the Holy Spirit does not live in you, then Paul would say this: if the Spirit is not in you, then you do not belong to Christ. You don't belong to him. You may have a lot of association with things that are Christian, but you're not in Christ if you don't have holy desires. And so today, if you find no passion for holiness, to live a holy life, then repent. Turn away from your sins and put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who left glory, lived a perfect life, and went to a cross to bear our sin, to bear all our unholiness, so that we could be made right in his eyes. The Bible says this: he who knew no sin, referring to Jesus, became sin. He became a sin offering on the cross, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the very righteousness of God. Is your hope in Christ alone today? I pray that it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus, and Jesus, we thank you for making us holy. Father, forgive us for our unholy attitudes, our unholy words, our unholy actions. God, our only hope is to line up our life with your word. Lord, even those things that are hard, even those things that step on our toes, even those things that make us feel uncomfortable in the culture we're in, Father, help us to make it a prayer every day: I will not conform to the pattern of this world, and I will not conform to the evil desires that are in my soul. Father, help us to live for you, to bring you glory, to please you with our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.